Over time, we tend to accumulate stuff. We tend to accumulate a lot of stuff. And really, the longer you live, the more stuff you got. The older you get, the less stuff that you even know that you have. You don't even know the stuff that you have. It's tucked away somewhere. It's in the attic. It's in the basement. It's in the storage shed. You don't even know that you still have that. But you have it. We just accumulate a lot of things. And at some point, it's probably not a bad idea to stop and reconsider what you have and maybe rethink some of it. So if you've ever reorganized or decluttered your home, you know that it can be a pretty big ordeal, and it takes a lot. You got to really dedicate yourself to it and carve out some time. Because it can be a pretty big undertaking. So step one in doing that, the first step is acknowledging and admitting that you have a problem. You are a pack rat. You are a hoarder. You have too much stuff. And the stuff is everywhere. You don't even know where the stuff is. And so step one is acknowledging and admitting, accepting that it needs to happen. And then commit to it. Say, I'm going to do it. Put a date on the calendar. Step two is in the process, which we're going to do here in, I think, September. We're going to reorganize all the storage here at the church together. So if somebody can give me a hand doing that, that would be great, because I'm a pack rat. I'm a hoarder for sure. But step two is, you know, once you kind of commit to doing, pick a day, it's all about inventory. You want to get everything in front of you and take inventory. You want to go through all of it. You want to see what you have. And then step three, as you do that, is twofold. You want to decide what you need and what you don't. So what needs to go? What needs to be offloaded, deleted, thrown away? And then the second part of that is, if you're going to keep it, where's the best place for it? So maybe shoved under the bed's not the best idea. Maybe we put it somewhere else. And so the goal of this series that we're calling Back to the Truth is to walk through this very process that I just described together. We're going to go to everybody's home and help each other reorganize. I'm kidding. That's not going to happen. In the summer, when it's hot, that's when we thought we'd do it. It's going to be good. Anybody need to move? I'll be happy to move you in June. This process I want to walk through together in a spiritual sense. And so I encourage the taking of notes. We have provided free notebooks, the ones that are on the table with the cool four-color pens that we all love. That's yours for the taking. And so there's some cool Family Church stickers on there. So that's yours to take notes this summer. And we encourage that. We also encourage some conversation. We've got three tables up here designated for table talks. So after service, if you want to drag your chair up here, just load up these tables. We've got hosts for each table. And just talk about this stuff. Get going on it. Let the conversations begin. And so I encourage that. But we're not reorganizing stuff. We're reorganizing and decluttering mindsets and beliefs, things that we've picked up along the way. The title of this series, Back to the Truth, is the goal of this decluttering process, is moving back, returning back to a place of biblical gospel understanding about some significant topics that other people and other belief systems have muddled, added to, complicated, even misunderstood, misinterpreted. And so I want to talk about some very specific topics that are fundamental and foundational, and ones that we don't even know the way that we believe until we're addressed with that belief system and confronted with it. And then we're like, what do I believe about that? Our life is an amalgamation of all these thoughts and beliefs that we've accumulated over time. It makes us who we are. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. You are what you believe. What you believe about things is what shapes who you are. That defines you. It makes you who you are. So a lot of our belief systems are made up of things that were just dropped on us, that we just kind of caught, that picked up along the way. Meemaw told me this, and this is what I believe, or this is just kind of what's believed in my social circle or my environment or work or whatever. These are the conversations I'm a part of. I mentioned that this summer has a lot to do with memories and inspired by my childhood. One of my favorite things to do during the summer in my teens, it was probably 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there. It was my favorite thing to do. I would go outside, oftentimes by myself. And this is when I lived in North Carolina. And we had this very long backyard. And then at the end of that backyard was a little road that cut around us. And then some woods where there's just nothing. And I would stand at the opposite side of our yard and hit golf balls straight across the road into the woods. And so I'd have like 10 golf balls. And I'd just unload, pa-pow, pa-pow, pa-pow. And then the fun was, then I'd go find them. It was like an Easter egg hunt. You know those things that dogs can drop the ball in themselves and play, you know, so you don't have to get involved and it throws the ball for them? It was like that. So when my parents would say, go preoccupy yourself, go entertain yourself, that's what I would do. I would hit golf balls and go hunt them. And so I would go find them, and even more fun than looking for golf balls by myself, I had a good buddy that I actually reconnected with last year, just through email and stuff. But we had a within walking distance of my house, we had a little nine hole golf course. It was like $9-$10 to play to walk, and so we would go down there and we would play golf. And there was one hole that was alongside this creek and this woods, just crazy long patch of woods. And we would take a break at that hole and jump the creek and just go hunting for golf balls. So we never bought golf balls. We would find them. And so I was really good at it. I practiced at home. I was really good at finding golf balls in the woods. And so we would look for them and accumulate them. And it was fun to do together. It was a really fun activity to do together. So we would find some golf balls that were just premier, perfect, great, pristine, keepers. And we would keep those. And then we find some that we were like, okay, I see the potential here. It's just a little dirty. It's a little muddy. Just needs to be cleaned and they'll be great. And then there's some golf balls that were sliced and old and beat up. And so we skipped right over those. And then I contrast that. Have you guys been to Topgolf? Topgolf is over, you know, East Ridge area and over by the big Bass Pro Shop. So you go there. It's fun. I like it. But you don't have to hunt for your golf balls. You don't have to. No effort required. You wave your golf club in front of this little sensor, and it spits a golf ball out here. Here you go. There it is. It's done for you. Someone else collects them, and then they're just distributed to them. They're just kind of spit at you, and you get them. They're collected by somebody else. There's no hunting. There's no filtering. There's no deciphering. There's no choosing. It's just you take what you get. You take what's presented to you. If you think about it, much of our belief system is presented to us that way. It's just what's presented to us. It's what's dropped in our lap over time. And so it's collected by others. It's just dropped on you, and you just run with it. There's no hunting. There's no deciphering. There's no differentiating. There's no real process of getting out there and deciding for yourself what is truth and what is not. It's just presented to you, and you're just supposed to accept it. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says that we should take every thought captive. Every thought that enters our brain, we should take it captive to the obedience of Christ. And that the context of that word obedience would be being subject to or aligned with, in submission to, underneath, aligned with God, fitting in His truth, fitting in His character. So in other words, take inventory of what's being presented to you. Take inventory of all the things that is wanting to enter our brains, our minds, our hearts, our lives, and differentiate what's good and what's not, what's helpful, what's not, what's correct, what's not. Disregard or discard what is incorrect, what is unhelpful or disruptive. And then allow the things that are good and helpful, allow them to be a part of your life, but make sure that they're prioritized and they find their proper place in alignment with God. So through this series, what we're going to do is consider a lot of specific thoughts and beliefs and mindsets and opinions that we've accumulated over the way, over the time, that's just kind of come in, been presented to us, that we picked up along the way. We just caught through osmosis, that is part of the way that we think. I mean, there's still, I'll never forget this. I was playing softball with our church softball team, and I had a buddy who had a McDonald's cup, and he was sitting there. And I reached over and I pushed, you know, the little buttons that make, say, Diet or Dr. Pepper or whatever on the top of the McDonald's cup. I don't even know if they're still there, but they were. You would differentiate. It's soda. It's Diet. And so I reached over. I just started pushing the buttons on his cup lid. He's like, don't do that. I said, why? I said, he's like, when you do that, it can give you cancer. I said, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. And then he starts laughing. He was joking, obviously. He didn't believe that. He was just kidding. But you know what? From that moment on, I would pause before I pushed the button. You catch things. I had a conversation with a friend I hung out with Friday. I said, there's still this like pause before, like people ask me, Chris, I'm thinking about getting a tattoo. Is that a sin? Which I understand the caution. I know the scripture, but it's like this mentality. It's just because someone said it once and we just got around it. We caught it. And now it's determining, it's curbing us. It's directing us. It's shaping our decisions based on just this belief system, and we don't even know why we believe what we believe half the time. It just gets stuck up there. So through the series, I want to consider a lot of these thoughts and beliefs and mindsets, and then I want to consider whether or not we should let them go. We're going to talk about that directly. I'm going to make my recommendation. Delete it, keep it. Or bring them into proper alignment according to the truth. Find the right place for them. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be taken care of. That's a statement of priority. Jesus, his righteousness, his kingdom, and then everything else falls into place beneath that. Not above it, not beside it, beneath it. So through this series, we're going to consider all those things, and we're going to bring them into a alignment and filter it through the gospel, the grace of God, his truth. And so that was my introduction. I want to spend the remaining time of our that we have together talking about one of these topics, and we're going to sort of exercise what I'm talking about here. We're going to try it together. And so this one happens to be one of the top priorities that you would find in the belief system of a Christian. I mean, I can't think of one that would be higher ranking. It's a big one. And actually, I mentioned it a second ago when I referred to 2 Corinthians 10:5, when I talked about bringing everything into alignment under the obedience of Christ. I want to talk about obedience today. And we're going to spend just a little time on this idea, obedience. I can't think of a quality that people hold at a higher level than obedience towards God in their Christian devotion. I think obedience is about one of the top things for a Christian. Obedience, by definition, if we just want to give some definition to it, is submission, compliance, aligning yourself with. And there's only a couple areas that we obey strictly. As kids, we obey our parents. We expect our children to obey us as parents. We obey the law, hopefully. I know some of you guys might speed just in a little bit, but I've not had a speeding ticket in about 20 years. That's because I'm very, very righteous. Or I'm very, very sneaky. There's a way you can look at this. Obedience really doesn't have an upside as far as doing it. You're not rewarded for being obedient necessarily. It's really just a negative downside. What obedience is, if you look at it this way, it's a one-sided contract. Kids don't sign an agreement and say, you know what, I'm going to agree to obey. They just have to. That's just the way that it is. And the law doesn't care if you want to comply or not. And I'm talking about the law of the land. I'm not talking about the law of the Bible, but that too. But it's a one-sided contract. You can vote. You can maybe change some, try to, through the political system, try to change some laws, but they are what they are. You're subject to them because you're here. It's a one-sided contract. And there's really no one's giving you gold stars for keeping the law. You're only getting demerits, demotions, repercussions for breaking it. There's really only downside. Punishment, disfavor, whatever it is. As far as the law is concerned, and as far as parenting is concerned, the only important thing is outward compliance. No one cares what your heart is saying. No one cares about the attitude of your heart. The police officer doesn't care if you were going the speed limit in your heart. He only cares what you actually were doing in your car. No one cares that you're a good person. I never break the law. You broke it today. They don't care. My parents really did not care about the attitude of my heart. Just do it. Christopher, your room looks like a tornado has ripped through it. Do something about it. Clean it today. You know, that's not really what's in my heart. I'm not feeling moved by the Spirit today. I'll move your butt across the room with my foot. You will do it, and you will shut up. It's just outward compliance. Doesn't care. My heart's not in this, Mom. I don't care. Do it. That's our reference point. And I'll say this. Because I said so is great parenting. I'm not going to take away from that at all. That is great parenting. I agree with it. I don't think that you have to sit down and convince. You were the parent. Just go do that. And I think that's okay. But that's our reference. And that's how obedience towards God is presented to us. That's all we know. That's our only experience with obedience. Is one-sided agreement, compliance or repercussion, don't care about your attitude, have no concern about what's happening on the inside, just make it happen on the outside. That's the way it's presented to us. But what if I were to tell you that just doing what God says because He said so isn't enough? What if I said, because I said so is something that doesn't work with God? It's not enough. It's incomplete. True obedience requires way more than outward compliance. Way more. In fact, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man judges the outside, God doesn't. God examines the heart, the intention, the motive, the attitude. I used to consider that verse good news. Because I knew on the outside, sometimes I mess up, sometimes I say the wrong thing, sometimes I make mistakes, but my heart is good. It's the thought that counts. And I'm quite thoughtful. You all know this. Why am I telling you? I'm a great person. I thought these words were reassuring. I can fake it with people, but I can't fake it with God. These are not reassuring words. This is bringing us to a place of shaky ground. That even the good stuff that you do for selfish reasons. You may serve and volunteer, but you take a selfie of yourself while you do it. You may give to that GoFundMe, but you make sure to put your name on it. You guys haven't given to GoFundMe, so you're not that good. So, or you know what I'm talking about. God knows my heart. He knows my motive. He knows that that's always lacking. I love it. People are like, hey, Chris, hey, brother, I didn't want to come to church today. I wanted to sleep in, but here I am. Like that shows some sort of extra holiness. I'm like, that shows how unholy you are. You don't even want to be in church. What's wrong with you? 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul speaks to love. The whole chapter is about love. And he talks about the motive being even more important than the action. He says, you can do all these things. You can prophesy my name. You can speak the tongues of men and angels. You can cast out demons. You can give everything away to the poor. You can be martyred. But if the motive wasn't love, none of what you did actually matters. It profits you nothing. In other words, God's not after obedience for obedience' sake. He's after a certain type of obedience. Obeying God is incredibly beneficial to us. Being obedient to what He says, His Word, His gospel, is beneficial to us. It's beneficial to those around us. I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's my favorite kids' Bible. In fact, that curriculum is what the kids are doing this summer. Just something different. They're going through the Jesus Storybook Bible curriculum this summer. I love it. It's brilliant. And in the introduction, the beginning of that Bible, it says that God's Word shows us how life works best. It mentions there's rules. There's best practices in the Bible, and it shows and it lists and it paints a picture of how life works best. The better road, the better option. We can make things harder for ourselves, or we can go the better road, the better option. But all that is really presented as horizontal consequence. Your actions have consequences. Horizontally. What you choose, what you do, where you go, what you say, it affects people, affects your life. But we extend that vertically. And we assume that the same is true as far as our relationship with God. But that's not really how obedience works. The reason it ranks at the top of our list as a priority. The two main reasons that human beings really put obedience towards God at the top of the list are these. Number one, we've attached God's approval, His acceptance, His love to it. So it's reward. It's keeping. It's not even what we get. It's what we keep. So God let me in to stay in with his good graces, to stay in favor with Him, to keep His love and affection coming my way, to keep His blessing coming my way, then I need to be obedient. So it's sort of an exchange. Number two, we like the ball being in our own court. We're all control freaks. There's two different types of control freaks, those who realize they are and those who have not admitted it yet. But we all are. And we like the idea of ensuring that God likes us, that His grace is coming our way, His favor, His love, and acceptance. We like to be in the driver's seat of that. We like to be in control of that. But if that's true, if that's how it works, if we're in the driver's seat, if His grace, favor, kindness, mercy, love, and acceptance is conditional based on our performance as far as obedience is concerned, if we're being really, really honest with ourselves, the only way that we're doing well, the only way that we are in His good graces, the only way that we are experiencing His favor, His love, and acceptance, is if He is willing to lower His standards and accept a watered-down version of obedience. That's the only way it's going to work. If we're going to get something from God based on our obedience, if we're going to position ourselves in a different place with God based on our obedience, the only way that's possible is if Jesus grades on a curve. If He dumbs down, waters down what He can accept as obedient, that's good enough. You try hard. The bad news is, He can't do that. If He lowers His standards, He ceases to be God. He's not grading on a curve. It's not the thought that counts. We don't get an A for effort. You know when the Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's the way that we need to be obedient. Heart, mind, soul, strength, all of it. All your effort, all your mind, all your strength, all the time. The number one thing that has to be in your heart and on your mind at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is honoring and obeying Jesus. Everything else has to take a back seat. In order to do this perfectly, and I'll go ahead and spoil the ending of the movie, you can't. It's not going to happen. So that's the bad news. He can't lower His standards, and we can't meet them. But there is good news. He knows that we can't. He's not surprised by that. In fact, He understands that we're going to fail over and over and over and over. That's why He sent His Son. That's why Jesus came to do for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus was obedient to the point of death on a cross. He was obedient to the point of death, sacrifice for you. Complete and total and perfect obedience to the point of death. You can't mimic that. You can't duplicate that. That's what it cost. Our obedience has importance. Obedience toward God has importance. But far more important than that is the obedience of Christ on our behalf. Way, way more important than our performance, our obedience. Here's the one verse I have on the screen. Romans 5:19. Through the one man's disobedience, that was Adam in the garden, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. You're born disobedient. Children, I don't know if you've noticed this, they don't like to listen. If you say no to a child, there's something visceral, very human, that don't you dare tell me. They don't like no. This is reverse psychology. If you want them to eat their veggies, you tell them they can't. Don't eat that carrot. No. They'll sneak it under, they'll eat it. We don't grow out of that. I'm as rebellious as, I am the most rebellious person that you know. I am a nonconformist. I am not a joiner. People ask me all the time, you want to be a part of this? You want to be a part of this? No! I'm very rebellious. just part of my DNA. Our disobedience isn't even our activity, it's our nature. But then we're given a new nature, a divine nature, and that is this perfectly obedient Savior that took upon himself what we could never handle. So our dynamic with God, contrary to popular belief, is fixed. It is not a variable. It is not a sliding scale. It is not based on your obedience today, your obedience tomorrow, your obedience on Tuesday. Doesn't matter. His place with you, your place with him, is locked in, fixed. It was fixed by the only person who could fix it. We are in perfect right standing with God, and we enjoy full favor, full love and acceptance from him always, because that was secured for us by another, by the obedience of Christ, not us. So when decluttering and reorganizing all these thoughts and ideas and beliefs that we've accumulated over time, the most important filter, I forget her name, but the gal that does the reorganizing, she says, does it bring you joy? Is that what she says? What's her name? Kondo. It brings joy, right? Does it bring joy? Sparks joy. Oh, that's even better. Sparks it. That didn't bring it. Just sparks it. Ooh, I felt a spark of joy. A better filter than that, especially as we talk about this stuff. Where's the focus? Where's the emphasis? Who shoulders the weight of what we're talking about? Where does it land? Where's the origin point? Where's the point of origin? Where does it come from? Who's the emphasis? Who's the focus? If it comes back to me and my performance, we're off. But if it lands on Christ and what he's done for me, dead on. That's the filter. That's the filter of the gospel. That is the truth that sets us free. The reality is that good things, obedience is a good thing. Good things can become ultimate things when they're out of order. When they're unaligned with the gospel, they can become ultimate things, and then they become harmful and destructive things. Good things can become destructive when they're not in the right order. If our obedience towards God is above Jesus' obedience towards God for us, then it's destructive. What it leads to is pride. Look what I've done. This is all about me. I'm so good, which also leads to judgment. I'm being obedient. Why aren't they? Look at this idiot. What's wrong with him? Did you see what he did? He calls himself a Christian. That doesn't happen as much when you see yourself as being only saved by grace, and we're all aware of our own shortcomings. Then we're like, you messed up. Me too. Isn't this great? We're loved. We're forgiven. And on the other side of that, if you don't experience pride, you experience despair. You're like, I stink. I'm the worst. I'm never enough. Why even try? I'm never going to do it. I've tried a million times. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm going to quit. A lot of people have. Because the judgy guys get in the despair people's ears and say, what's wrong with you? What's going on? And they're tired of being judged, so they leave. So if I got to be like the judgy guys, all perfect and sparkly, then it's not going to happen. I don't want to be that guy. But those guys are just as bad as we are. We're all in the same boat. Good things can become bad things when they're not in the right place, when they're not in the right priority. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus and see and savor the good news that he's already succeeded perfectly for you, and that he freely, without any strings attached, credits that perfect success directly to you. His obedience is my obedience. His performance is my performance. His righteousness is my righteousness. then suddenly we live from a place of love and favor, not for it. We're not out there trying to earn our way into heaven. We're living like we're citizens of heaven now, because it's secured. We're not out there trying to get God to like us. He likes you. He loves you. Live like it. We're not trying to earn freedom by what we do, breaking the rules or keeping the rules, whichever way you go. We're not trying to find freedom for ourselves. We live there. We already have it. The Son's made you free. You're free indeed. Shifting the primary focus off our grade in the course of obeying God, and instead celebrating the A-plus that Jesus freely gives us. You already have an A. I'm going to end with a story. A guy by the name of Steve Brown is a wonderful communicator. He's about 113 years old. Deep baritone, godlike voice. He's a great guy. I heard him speak at a conference this year. Written some great books. But his daughter was doing well in high school in a class. And the teacher approached her and said, "Hey, I think you should go into honors. I think you should be in honors. This seems easy for you." And they talked it over as a family. She said, "Yeah, that sounds good." But then, after thinking about it, she's like, I'm going to be stressed. It's going to be, what if I don't make A's? And so it got overwhelming. She got in her head about it. She started rethinking it. She's like, I don't think I want to do it. And the teacher believed in her so much, she went to her and Steve, her parents, and said, "Hey, let's do this. What if I tell you, before we start the class, you have an A? You already have an A. You're not gonna get anything less than that. Even if you fail everything, we're going to give you an A either way." And she said, "Well, then yeah." Well, guess what? She got an A. But she also performed in such a way that she earned it. She met the challenge. Her game was raised. We're afraid if we get back on, we just kind of get by on Jesus' A+, then we'll show up lazy and underperform. But it actually does something inside. It carries you. You're actually free to be yourself, fully yourself. There's no risk. There's a giant safety net. Just go be you. Trust God. You already have an A. You start with an A. You're not trying to earn one. You're not trying to earn God's good favor. You already have an A. Now, let's go live like it.